instead of trying to make it happen in one big moment, what if we just committed ourselves to what I call the nudging ministry, where we help a person just, you know, nudge them one step closer to the foot of the cross, and that actually really counts, and actually that really is the process that most go through. Very few Apostle Paul Damascus Road conversions. Very few of those. I've actually done some informal research, and I'll ask my audiences all over the world, and it's usually less than 10%. That 90 to 95% of us, it's one touch at a time, one conversation at a time, one aha at a time.
Welcome to the Empowered Manhood Podcast, where men rediscover courageous masculinity. Pull up a chair as we gain strength from the stories of God working in the lives of ordinary men today. These men have discovered that in a world of superficiality and isolation, we need authentic brotherhood to gain strength for the battles we face every day. Brought to you by the ministry of CLC, which challenges men to an uncommon pursuit of Christ, welcome to Empowered Manhood. You know, most men are not usually the best conversationalists. That just isn't as much how God created us, or at least that's a difference between us and women, is that women tend to externally process like crazy. But as men, we don't do that as much. We tend to be more action-oriented. That's why it's often said that men like to do things together. And even if we don't say a thing, if we're fishing together, if we're working on a project together, if we're building something together, we feel like we just bonded, even though a word may not have been spoken. However, it is clear from Scripture that we are called as Christians, even as men, to share our faith and to have conversations with people about faith. Romans chapter 10, verse 8 through 11, it says this. It says, "If you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved." So you see, it is declaring with our mouth and also believing with our heart. And it says, "For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you profess your faith and are saved." And so we are called by God to profess with our mouths, to speak to others about the faithfulness of God in our lives. Psalm 107, verses 2 through 3, it says, "Let the redeemed of the Lord proclaim that he has redeemed them from the power of the foe and has gathered them from the lands, from the east and the west, from the north and the south." And the idea there is just that the people of God, we are supposed to proclaim, to announce, to share the goodness of God and what he's done in our lives. And then lastly, one that is a fairly popular passage is 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. It says, "But in your hearts, revere Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect." And so we're called to be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks. We're called, again, to speak, to have what our guest today, Doug Pollock, would describe God conversations. Hey guys, my name is Mike Hatch. I am your host here for the Empowered Manhood Podcast, and I will be joined shortly with my amazing co-host, Amazon best-selling author, Chris Bollinger. Today, we are speaking with Doug Pollock. Doug is the author of two books, one, Irresistible Evangelism, and a more recent book entitled God Space, Where Spiritual Conversations Happen Naturally. Doug Pollock is committed to guiding God's people into outward-focused living. He is an author, a speaker, a YMCA chaplain, and an affiliate of Athletes in Action, whose focus is to help Christ followers worldwide increase the quantity and the quality of their spiritual conversations in practical, doable, and authentic ways. And that authentic piece, you're going to hear that for sure during our interview today. Over the years, Doug's ministry endeavors have taken him to 42 different countries and throughout most of the United States to share God's never-changing message with an ever-changing world. Currently, his God Space book and workshop keep him busy speaking in faith communities worldwide. Doug has an undergraduate degree from Kent State University and a graduate degrees from Miami of Ohio and Columbia International University. He loves to hang out in local coffee shops, play high-level table tennis, and describes himself as a carpe diem kind of guy. His wife, Martha, and their two sons, David and Jonathan, make their home near Cincinnati, Ohio. Now, I'm obviously really looking forward to getting into this conversation with you guys, for you to listen to what Doug had to say. I think it's going to be really valuable, as usual. But let me just remind you, we are a listener-supported podcast. If God is moving your heart to support our mission of men's discipleship here at CLC, we would welcome that, and we would be eternally grateful to you for that. You can go to our website at clchq.org, click on the donate button, and a box will pop up. Click the drop-down menu and choose National Fund. And then in the description, just type in Empowered Manhood. That way we will know that you found out about us and decided to support us through the podcast. That would be greatly appreciated. Thank you so much. And again, please reach out to us. It has been so fun getting to know so many of you, starting amazing conversations, talking about God conversations, starting amazing conversations with some of you, hearing your stories, and then me getting the opportunity to actually work with some of you in terms of helping you with men's discipleship in your church. So I want to be there for you. Please feel free to email me at mhatch@clchq.org, and let's start a conversation. All right, guys, let's go ahead and dive into our interview today with Doug Pollock. Doug Pollock, welcome to the Empowered Manhood Podcast, man. We're grateful to have you, brother.
Well, as I mentioned, I hope you can say it when we finish. I'm excited to be here and looking forward to this morning's conversation.
Amen, brother. Amen. So as you know, we've just mentioned this, we start out every conversation with a fence post story, our guest sharing their fence post story. And for those who are joining us for the first time, just imagine a fence along a property. And each of those, you know, you've got the horizontal posts, but you've got those are held up by those significant vertical posts. And each of those vertical posts represents significant moments or people that in our lives that made us who we are today. And so, Doug, we'd love to hear, maybe not every fence post, but we'd love to hear a few of your fence posts, get to know you a little bit better.
Well, I would say if, as I look back through my life in terms of where I'm at today, that my journey is marked by some specific failures and how in those moments of failure, God brought someone across my path who had a conversation with me, a conversation that took my eyes off my failure, put my eyes on God, and helped me to realize that God could turn my failure around and give me a clean heart for a fresh start. So I look back to my days in college where, I mean, I can talk about all that's going on. I mean, basically, as a college athlete, drove a 68 Rally Sport Camaro, kind of dates me a little, went on campus because of being the captain of the league scorer of the basketball. And my life really, I think, the same time, I'd have to say, honestly, it was very empty on the inside. I'd wake up from the parties on the weekends and go, wow, there's got to be more to life than hugging the porcelain goddess on Saturday morning after Friday night's party. Girls that I loved them when I should have really been telling them I loved it, because my life reflected their locker room attitude of how much can you get rather than how much can you give. But that was kind of the message I got to what it meant to be a real man. I spent a lot of time in the locker room. Hey, a real man is out scoring on the court and off the court. So I lived that lifestyle out, college lifestyle. And Mike eventually found out that I was cheating on her when she wasn't around. And I don't know about you guys, but most of the girls I've met really don't like it when their friends cheat on them. And they seem to have a pact amongst each other that if they have to know the girl that you're cheating on, they will tell them, which eventually happened to me. And my girlfriend told me, hey, and it happened right around Christmas time. I already bought the gifts. She said, we're done. And we've been dating 2.5 years. I'm in my junior year at Kent State University. I'm thinking that we will get married someday, But in the meantime, hey, let's go play the field, because when we settle down, we know we're going to have to settle down. But she said, hey, this is over. And she didn't just say it was over. She also took the moment to take a knife and twist it as deep as it could go, and said some things that literally caused me to snap. And I had never in my life experienced such, and I'm ashamed to say part of the story, and that is I grabbed my cheerleader girlfriend, who's about 110 pounds, and picked her up and threw her about 6 feet across the room and pounced on her like a cat. And we started going at it like cats and dogs. She was trying to scratch my eyes out, pull my hair out. I was slapping her. I grew up thinking I would never, ever do something like that to a woman, ever. But I had snapped. She said some things that really, she knew when she said them, they were touche, and I went off. And that night when I left her house, I about ripped the door off her dad's house, and I went out and sat in my car, and honestly, I just sat there and said, what the hell is wrong with you? Why? Why did you love and you want to marry someday? How could it be that you just did what you did? And I was in the Pink Floyd, and they had an album back then called Dark Side of the Moon. That's how I felt where I was living over the Christmas holidays in a state of depression. I didn't know what depression was. I had such a fun life and life of the party, and all of a sudden, I'm like totally wiped out. And I go back to stay for the second semester of my junior year. There was a Christian group sponsoring a talk on guy-girl relationships. And I'm like, hey, at least I can go. I mean, I struck out. I might as well check it out. And I went that night, and I met a guy from the wrestling team who completely blew all my perceptions of what Christians were. And he carried a Bible around on campus. Let me tell you, nobody did that at Kent State. Nobody carried a Bible around campus. But more importantly, he didn't just carry it around. He actually could, like, quote verses from memory, and there was a real authenticity to who he was. And I've since come to believe the kingdom of God advances one conversation at a time. And what happened? Started having conversations. We get together, the place where we just sit and talk. And I had all kinds of questions for him. And he shared his story with me, and reading the Bible, and I had a lot of intellections about the faith, and he pointed me to people like Josh McDowell and others. I read More Than a Carpenter, and I think look back and go, wow, I would not be where I'm at today if weren't for this these conversations I had with they were game changers, and God used those conversations and my failure, which completely humbled me, completely caused me to realize for the first time that I was a sinful. At the time, I didn't see it that way. You know, I go to bed with my girlfriend, but I go to bed with prostitutes. I smoke dope, but I don't do cocaine. You know, I tell my parents about where I'm at, but I'm not, you know, doing really big, terrible stuff, you know, that gets you put behind bars. And so I conveniently found a way to make myself feel like I was better than most of my peers, especially because I still went to church when I go home for Christmas and Easter, my family and that kind of stuff. None of my friends were doing that. So I think I finally realized after these conversations that I had been really exposed to religion, a bunch of rituals and traditions, and that they sought to try to change me from the outside in. What Ed explained to me is that Christianity is an inside job, which starts on the inside, and Jesus puts his spirit inside of you, and he changes you from the inside out. And when I finally decided to make that move to get in a right relationship with God, that's exactly what I experienced. I could go to parties at Kent State without having to alter my state of consciousness. For 15 years mm-hmm. after becoming, the first week of becoming a Christian, I got rid of my porno, all the mm-hmm. magazines and stuff. That was before the internet. After that, I waited 15 years. I could look any guy in the eye and tell him I waited 15 years before I got married again to have sex. And I don't say that to pat myself mm-hmm. on the back. I'm just saying that God so radically changed me from the inside out that it was that failure and those conversations with Ed that really pointed me in that direction. So you want a fence post story? I think that's the one I'm going to choose to run with today.
Man, thank you. Thank you for your vulnerability, Doug. And the fact that you would point to a failure like that to I love what you said, that it was through your failure there that demonstrated to you that you were sinful. Man, I think so many guys right now who are listening can relate to that. Whether it be that we're shoving stuff down or just avoiding things, and then it erupts in ways that we can't control. And and that's, I think, often a changing point for many men, right? That once they realize that they can't control the sin controls them, and they need God. They need the Holy Spirit, as you said, to start changing you from the inside out. Man, just thank you. I'm grateful for your vulnerability.
Perfect people keep real people away. And it was an authentic man who reached out to me. He was authentic. In other words, he shot it real with me. He talked about his real failures. And I think a lot of men, when it comes to church, God, Jesus, we're posers. We project the image that we think will be accepted at church, or we play it safe enough that our wives will stay off our backs. But we're not being honest about where we're really at and where we're not. And so I have found that it's authentic men who, along my life's journey, who have been real with me, that have given me the courage to come out of the closet and say, hey, sick is the secrets that we keep. And if I can get my secrets out into the light and realize that God's not surprised, he's not up there going, oh my gosh, Doug, I can't believe you thought that or did that. And that Jesus is sitting at the right hand of the Father saying, hey, Doug, you know what? I covered for that one too. I paid the price for that. And so I remember your sin no more, Doug. Go and leave your life of sin. And so.
So good.
Doug, now your life was transformed in part because you had these conversations with Ed. And Ed really took the time to get to know you, to present to you another way of living than what you had been doing. Mm-hmm. When you became a Christian, and I've talked to you before, so I know the answer to this, but the audience doesn't necessarily. So did you have those types of conversations with people after you became a Christian? Or, you know, how did you interact with people once you became a Christian and your life was changed?
That's an interesting question, because if my friends at Kent State were here to talk, they'd say, are you kidding me? That's all we ever heard from Doug. I mean, I literally, every day for the first 3 weeks, shared Jesus with all my friends that I went to the strip joints with. I got the bong out with every afternoon after classes. And I'm like, you know, these guys are just like me. The outside looks kind of flashy, but I know on the inside, they're empty. And now I've actually found a place to get a drink of water that will cause me to thirst no more. And I want to share this with them. And so I was immediately given to sharing Jesus with anything that walked or moved or breathed. And my family even said, hey, Doug, is there anything else you can talk about besides Jesus? Because at the end of the day, I felt like I tried all the things that the world did, the party scene. I had the material things. I think, you know, when say the good life, especially in college that you're after. And I felt like I sure gave that a good whirl, and it might've been fun for the moment, but it didn't provide any true lasting satisfaction.
you made me think of the woman at the well. You were the woman at the well. The woman at the well was, you know, confronted with her sin. Jesus showed grace to her, answered her questions, spent time with her, had a conversation. And then she, by the power of the Holy Spirit, because she was trying everything to avoid people, God sent her back into the town of Samaria to go tell them about him. Like, it sounds like that's what happened to you.
Look back on those days and go, wow, I had a lot of zeal, but I didn't have a lot of knowledge. I probably burned a lot of bridges back then because I was a little overbearing. Because here's the deal. I thought, hey, if this is great for me, it's going to be great for you. And I want the best for you. So why wouldn't I share the greatest thing that's happened in my life with you? And so I felt like I was standing on, you know, both sincerity. I was standing on a great desire to want more for my friends. And so that, like, there was nothing stopping me. I was like, I'm coming for you. You know, I got to talk to you about this.
I love it. So then clearly, as you had said before, conversations made a huge impact on you. And that's really become a specialty for you, if you will. You've written books. You've written two books now, one audiobook as well. And both really, I mean, they focus on the one book, Irresistible Evangelism, the other one, God Space, focus on this idea of having these gospel conversations with people. And it sounds like your story is what shaped your mission, is what it sounds like.
Athletes in Action was director of ministry for the men's basketball team. So I've heard so many God stories from people in terms of how they came to faith. And honestly, I think we've missed it. We've kind of communicated this idea that it's this one big moment and that's when it happens. And for a lot of people, there is a culmination, but when you start looking back through their journey, you realize that there was a conversation that someone else had with them. There was a touch along the way. And really, I think if we boil it down, we would say the kingdom of God advances one aha at a time, that God gives us revelation about himself, and we get little aha moments. And I had to have an aha moment about who I was. I had to see myself as God saw me, that I was a sinful man. That was an aha moment. But that isn't the moment that set me free. The aha moment was when I came to a place where I responded to the big aha that, oh, God provided Jesus as a way to take care of this problem that I have called sin. And the big aha happened in my soul when I reached out in prayer and responded to that. And the Holy Spirit took up residence inside of me. And all of a sudden, my eyes just, you know, wow, you talk about aha. I started to read the Bible. And for the first time, the words were jumping off the page. Because for so long, I think when I read the Bible, it was like going to a 3D movie without the glasses on. It was fuzzy. It didn't make sense. And I often tell people the reason why the Bible didn't make any sense to me, and it might not make any sense to you, is because you don't have God's Spirit on the inside, the 3D glasses, to help you interpret and see these words and make them come alive. And so I think if we can understand that it's a process, then instead of trying to make it happen in one big moment, what if we just committed ourselves to what I call the nudging ministry, where we help a person just, you know, nudge them one step closer to the foot of the cross, and that actually really counts, and actually that really that is the process that most go through. Very few Apostle Paul Damascus Road conversions. Very few of those. I've actually done some informal research, and I'll ask my audiences all over the world, and it's usually less than 10%. That 90 to 95% of us, it's one touch at a time, one conversation at a time, one aha at a time.
Doug, you've been having spiritual conversations for a while now. Many of us have not had nearly as many as you. What are some of the things that you've learned over time, and how has your approach changed maybe in the past, you know, 10, 15 years from what it used to be in terms of these conversations?
you know, as I became a Christian, was I was really trained to be a marketing rep for Jesus. I had a sales pitch, something that I'd memorized or something that I could present. And that's, it's not a bad thing, because we all need to be clear about what the gospel is. And we're going to tell somebody, hey, you know, to answer the question that Nicodemus had, what must I do to be saved? I mean, you need to have a response when people say, you know, what do I need to do to become a Christian? The problem was, is that I focused so much on my part in that and what I had to say, and that evangelism is about other people and where they are with God. And so I always started conversations where I wanted to start them, And this was really the biggie, is I think most of the time I was really in control of the curriculum for the conversation. I controlled the conversation. I steered it. I, you know, kind of try to be, make it go where I wanted it to go. And I look back and go, wow, a lot of missteps there. I mean, a lot of arrogance there, a lot of, hey, I'm right, you're wrong, you just need to listen to me. And I think when I woke up and realized that evangelism has to start where people are in relationship to God, not where we'd like them to be. You know, it, if you lead with the proposition that God loves you and has a plan for your life, what do you do with the person who says, well, I don't believe in God? Where does that conversation go? You know, it's over before it even begins. So I think learning how to meet people right where they were, and I watched Jesus in the Bible, that's what he did. No two conversations are the same. You just won't find it. And I think the biggest thing that helped me more than anything, that evangelism for me a period of time was all about me talking. Today, I realized me listening, and that I need to show up. I need to hear what's going on in the heart of another. I need to seek to understand them before I seek to be understood. And so the whole focus of the conversation starts at a different place, and God's already having with them. And that, become an evangelist, you have to join that conversation if you want to co-labor with God.
Amen. Wow. Okay. So I'm thinking about guys out there. This scares them to death. The guys that I know that I go to church with, they feel ill-equipped. They feel unprepared, especially in a work environment, to feel like they need to say the right thing. But I think you just spoke to some of why that is. But speak to that guy for just a moment. Share a little bit about what you've learned, if you would, about those inadequacies that men face specifically.
Probably for good reasons, because a lot of what we've seen in evangelism is pretty scary. I mean, the guy with the bullhorn yelling and telling they're going to hell.
It's a great point.
The guy in the office who is a fanatic and won't shut up, but his work ethic is terrible, and he's a hypocrite. He doesn't even know it. He's not even doing a hard day's work, but he wants to tell everybody about Jesus. People have seen all kinds of examples of evangelism that are less than favorable. In fact, I confess my own sin publicly in my book, Godspace, chapter 2. I have 10 spiritual conversation killers that are guaranteed to close a conversation down before it even gets going. And those all represent my failures. And I was unaware. I had a blind spot. And no one took the time ever to just say, Doug, have you ever thought that maybe you're coming on a little too strong? Or have you ever thought that maybe you're oversupplying and killing the demand? Or have you ever thought how disrespectful it is when you want to dominate the conversation and you don't want to give anybody else an opportunity to speak? I felt, because, going back to my earlier story, because I was sincere, that made me right. And because I was right, then like a bulldozer, I'm like, let's go. Well, again, my zeal was at the right place. I just love Jesus. I wanted others to experience that too. But Colossians 4:5 says we're supposed to be wise towards outsiders.
That's right.
And a lot of times I was clueless about how I was coming across to outsiders. And the thing that really led to my change was that I reflected upon my first 4 or 5 years in the ministry. I realized that a lot of my conversations were one and done. And I started saying, why is it that these guys don't want to talk to me after my presentation? And I think I could sum it up this way. I think I look back and I go, wow, I was trained to perform, not to engage. And how do we engage the heart and mind the way Jesus did? So that prompted me to start looking at Jesus and how he engaged people's hearts and minds. And I realized, wow, I'm missing this. My zeal is in the right place, but I'm missing wisdom. And so again, my failure, God took me through my failure to begin to show me ways to do this. And I would tell any man, I think the thing that you're going to would surprise you is that other men out there actually want to talk about it.
Mm-hmm.
And we should expect that. They don't want to be parented. They don't want to be nagged.
Mm-hmm.
They don't want to have somebody condescend, you know, to them. All the stuff that maybe sometimes I did. But if I'm willing to respect them, if I'm willing to listen to them and hear their story and ask good questions, men are dying to talk about this. And we should expect that because Ecclesiastes says that God has put eternity in people's hearts. You know, we're created in his image, and so we're spiritual beings on a human journey. And so if we don't go to church, then where do we have these conversations? And so if we can create God space, a safe space for people to actually have these conversations, they want to have them. And so when a guy has one of those, it's a ball game changer because he says, oh my gosh, I want to have more of these. Does that make sense?
Yep.
Yeah. So I think that being a good listener, entering into a conversation with a goal of getting to know somebody and really listening to what he has to say, I think that's daunting, but also liberating, at least for me, because, you know, I'm not a great listener in a lot of situations, mostly for the same reasons that you mentioned, Doug, because I have an agenda, because I want to make a point. I want to prove that I'm right. So it is liberating to go into this with a different mindset, which is, I just want to get to know this guy. Right. Let him talk, you know, let me see what's going on with him rather than talking about what's going on with me. But I guess the challenge for me after that is, what are some signals or what are some moments in a conversation where I'm mostly listening, where I see that he really wants to go deeper? What are some signals that a guy will give that says, yeah, maybe it's time to move on to the next stage rather than just getting to know him, but maybe start to have a conversation about God? Well, can you give us some examples of some signals that he might give in that get to know you conversation?
Let's go back to an Old Testament passage found in Jeremiah 2 as a backdrop. In there, God chastens his people, chapter 2, because instead of coming to him for the streams of living water where they will thirst no more, he gets after them because they started to dig wells for themselves. And they tried to just, you know, in the words of the Rolling Stones, I can't get no satisfaction, but I sure tried, and I tried, and I tried, and I tried. And that's my story. You know, I tried it, you know, success in athletics, scoring with women off the court, you know, whatever it was, I tried to satisfy a thirst. And so what I'm doing is I'm listening to a guy as he talks about how he's trying to satisfy his thirst. Because we all have them. They're called, if you want to call them, soul thirst, or, you know, we could name a couple. Desire to do something significant with your life. You know, I don't want to waste my life.
Yeah.
So men go after power and positions and yada, 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 yada. Or to be loved and accepted. You know, forgiveness. How do I deal with the shame and the guilt I experience over the things I have done that just eat away? You know, I mean, there's different things going on in everybody's life, the drama. So what I'm listening for is what's going on. And when I hear something, I'm not only listening to them, but I'm also listening to God and His Holy Spirit and saying, hey, how do you want me to enter this person's story? Because I know that you long to, you've already been talking to them. You've already been drawing them. And one of the ways God draws is through people's thirsts. And then what I do is there's usually a place where I will ask a question and I'll ask for permission. Hey, you mind if I ask you a question? It's more personal in nature. But as I've been listening to you, here's what I've heard you say. And I usually will frame my question using something they've said. And then I lead with something I think we all do, but I just put language to it. And I lead with a phrase, I'm wondering. In other words, I'm curious. I'm inquisitive right now. You've said something that piqued my curiosity. And so here's what I'm wondering. And when I've asked for permission, now I'm showing respect to them. They can say no. They don't have to want to go there. And but very rarely when I do that, would anyone ever say, nope, I'm out. Fact, for most people, when you show some curiosity about something they've said, it really demonstrates to them that you really, really, really have been listening to them.
Yeah, definitely.
At their deep heart level. And that's an intoxicating thing. Most men have never been listened to very well. And so when someone actually does it, it's like high octane. So
you just hit on that. That is, to me, what makes CLC, the ministry, and what we do with our CLC group so incredible, because the groups all start with fence post stories, except much longer and more involved than what yours was. And I find that guys, number one, don't get to share their story very often. Number two, don't get to hear other guys share their story vulnerably. And the impact that has on men in a group, oh my gosh, it's profound.
True.
So, okay, here's a question. Man, Doug, I am loving this right now. I'm so grateful for your perspective. This is so valuable. You're so reflecting to our heart for empowered manhood, the name of our podcast. You know, you're talking about it not being about us, being plugged into the Holy Spirit. Like, what you're describing is empowered manhood. And part of that is becoming self-aware. Clearly, you went from being not self-aware to becoming more self-aware. How did you become so self-aware?
The Spirit wants to reveal to us what is hidden. And there are things that are known to others, but not known to us. And so one of the ways you become self-aware is to have the humility to do your own 360 reviews on yourself. Say, hey, you know, like, here's a question. You know, this is a question that would have helped me way back in the day. Hey, I'm getting to a place where I believe that maybe when I have God conversations with other people, I'm a little overbearing, and I've been wondering if you'd be willing to help me out. What was it like for you the last time we were talking about God? What did that feel like? And so you invite others to give you feedback about yourself. That's one way. Another way is just to reflect on your failures or where you feel like things are not going the way you'd hope they would. And stop and start saying, God, your word says there's a proper procedure for every matter. I'm obviously don't know the proper procedure for this particular matter because I just failed in this job interview. I just failed in this, you know, opportunity to ask this girl out. You know, what can I learn from that? And so that's another way I think we can open ourselves up. But then I think the psalmist, God, show me if there's any unclean way about me. You know, you open your heart up and say, God, reveal to me that which is hidden. Well, I think those are the three ways that you can start to have a little clearer vision about who you are and who you're not.
Mm. Thank you. That's really good.
Yeah. Yeah. Doug, you mentioned earlier that, you know, people are not coming to Christ typically in one moment. It's a process. It occurs over many months or maybe many years, and it's many conversations. So if we're having a conversation with someone and we're getting to know them and we're seeing with the Holy Spirit's guidance that, you know, they are interested, what are some good signs that we are helping to advance the ball a little bit down the field? Is it the opportunity to have another conversation? Is that because, you know, we're not going to have the big conversation all at once. It's going to be a little bit of progress at a time is what it sounds like in most situations. So what are some good signs that we're doing a good job here, that we're doing what God wants us to do in this moment?
Right. Well, hey, if you've ever played pickleball, table tennis, tennis, it's really no fun to hit the ball on the other side of the net and never have it come back.
That's a great analogy.
You know, one of the signs is, does the ball come back?
Yeah.
And if the ball isn't coming back, you might say, wow, I might be trying to go too fast, or I might be not really engaging this person. Or at the end of the day, nobody receives something from someone most likely unless they trust them.
Okay.
Now, people often misunderstand me and say, oh, I get it. You're talking about friendship evangelism. I said, no. Let me tell you something. In 5 minutes, and I'm going to give you a link. You can put this out for your men. Last week in Phoenix, I invited three outsiders. We had an atheist, a gay agnostic, and a de-churched person who hadn't been to church for 12 years on the stage with me. And in a matter of 15 minutes, they felt safe enough with me in front of a whole church. This was happening in front of a church. They felt safe enough with me to start asking their questions about faith. When people feel safe and feel like they're being respected and they feel like there's a trust, they are willing to open up and go there. So a lot of times the reason why the ball doesn't come back is we're not safe enough for the ball to come back.
Okay.
And developing trust is huge.
Yeah. Especially for men. Men need respect.
Absolutely. If they think what they're going to get is a sermon, a scripture, a verse to whip them into shape and say, hey, here's what the Bible says. Well, guess what? That might be the last one of those conversations you have.
That's right.
And so I think what we want in a good tennis match is volleys back and forth. You know, keep the ball going, keep the ball moving, and realize there's a time to stop and say, hey, really enjoyed this. Let's do it again sometime. And then leave them hungering for more. And I find that when someone's, you know, Thomas Jefferson once said, when the heart is right, the feet are swift. When someone is really moving in that direction, they start to ask their own questions. So.
That's so good. Man, that is so good, Doug. So you mentioned you travel around, you speak. Where are some of these places you're going? Is this through Crew or is this through Athletes in Action or both?
Really, the groups are as wide and varied as. I was in the Presbyterian Church this past weekend. I'll be in Cleveland here coming up with a ministry called In His Steps.
Mm-hmm.
I am doing stuff all over the world. I've been to 42 different countries. So,
wow,
you know, that's really hard.
Yeah, I'll bet.
It's all over the map. I've been in about every denomination because what's happening out there is people inherently realize that Christians and not yet Christians are not really talking that much to each other. They're not coming to our place on Sunday morning. We're not going to their church, the bar on Friday and Saturday night where they often worship, where their music's playing, where, you know, the bartenders, the pastor dispensing cheap grace in a bottle. So the question is, where is that third space? Where is that space where we can actually interact, where it's safe for both parties? And I think a lot, the church is realizing that, man, we're on a downward spiral. And unless we change our current reality, we're going to become like Canada or Europe.
Hmm.
And that's kind of where we're heading.
It's interesting you say that too, Doug, because I what I wrote down was, and I was thinking about this before, you know, especially in light of our recent, you know, since the pandemic, where I think people have seen, I think most people would agree, that we've become so divisive and nobody wants to actually have these dialogues. Nobody wants to sit down and talk and listen. They want to prove their point.
Yes.
Coming from their narrow perspective, from normally propaganda that's primarily informed them. Man, you've been doing this for so long. What's your perspective on how things have shifted with regard to this?
Well, a well-worn one, that there's two things you don't talk about in public, right? Mm-hmm. Politics and religion. The reality is these are very important topics. What we should be teaching our young people in the schools and what we all should have learned ourselves is, how do we have these conversations but do it with convicted civility? How do we do it in a way where I'm honoring the other person and respecting them and that I'm in the conversation and it truly is a dialogue? It's not a yell-a-thon where I'm yelling my points across the divide and I'm yelling louder if you're not listening to me. Because I think what's happened is what Christians don't realize, and this is hard for us to take, is that one of the reasons why people aren't listening to us is because we're not listening to them. We are actually reaping what we've sown.
Oh, that's convicting.
I had a moment, a real epiphany, with a young man who jumped into my car one day. We were both at the rental car company, and his driver's license had expired, and so he wasn't getting a rental car. So I said, well, man, I can give you a ride. I'm going into Denver. I was at the Denver airport, and he said, oh, man, that'd be great if you could drop me off at the Rockies Stadium. And so he jumps in my car, and the first thing he says is, what do you do for a living, man? Well, my title for Athletes in Action at that time was Director of Evangelism.
That's great.
I didn't figure I want to lead with that car, or the guy might jump out of the car like, oh, no, not one of you guys. So instead, I just said, I'm an author and speaker. He said, what kind of books do you write? And I said, well, I'll tell you what, you can actually help me do what I do better. And he said, well, how can I do that? I said, well, I'm actually going to one of the largest churches in your state, 7,500 people down in Colorado Springs. And if I invited you along and gave you 20 minutes of my time and to answer this question, what would you tell those people not to do to have a God conversation with you? What would you tell them? And it was like he'd been waiting his whole life to be asked that question.
That's great.
He just hammered that thing. He says, you know what I tell those Christians? He goes, I tell them, if you're not going to listen to me, I'm not going to listen to you. And I said, so it sounds like in your conversations with Christians, you never feel like Christians listen much. He goes, heck no. He said, all they ever want to do is preach. And he said, let's just clear something up. It's not a conversation. It's a monologue.
Wow.
And then he said something that I'll never forget because it was a ball game changer for me. He says, you know what those Christians don't realize? He says, the whole time they're talking, I've already made up my mind. I don't want to become rude and disrespectful like you. I don't want your Jesus, because if that's what's making you become this way, I don't want anything to do with it. And I'm like, all of a sudden, God used that young man to get me saved. And I realized, man, I talk too much. I do the very things he's talking about. And so the rest of the time on the whole way to the Rocky Stadium, I just listen and ask questions. He gets out of the car and he says, let me tell you something, man, this is the best God conversation I've ever had. And in the context of that, I had a chance to share my God story, but it was because he was asking me. You see, I think what happens is we reap what we sow. And so when I started listening to him, he started listening to me. And so what I'm telling people in this polarized culture, hey, you need to shut up more. You need to listen more. Quit the yelling. It's not going to get you where you want to go. You're not going to argue anybody in the new way of thinking. Come on, man. Let's be honest. We can't even do it with our wives.
Yeah, right.
And so let's listen more.
Man, so good.
All right, Doug, here's kind of a tough question for you, kind of out of left field. I was thinking about online conversations, and the reality is that, you know, we're really not having a lot of conversations online, especially on social media, right? We're just coming in, making our point, trying to make people look bad. You know, social media is a terrible place to have a conversation, but people are online all the time now, right? That's where they're spending a lot of their time. Whereas 10, 15 years ago, they were not doing that. So what are some ways that we can use the time online, maybe not to have a conversation, but maybe to lead to a conversation down the road? Is there anything that we can do to make better use of social media and other online
Absolutely.
Forums?
Absolutely. I mean, I think, you know, let me test a thought out of you. Here's my big idea. If the people in your lives are not ready for the truth you'd like to share with them, then wouldn't it be wiser to show up in those conversations with questions instead? And so I think a lot of us want to share our truths in social media, the things that we think are like, oh, wow, you know, this is what you need to hear. Most people aren't ready to hear those anyhow, but most people will respond to a great question because a great question stimulates a great conversation. And if we're willing to improve in the kinds of questions we ask, I find that people are really willing to dive into meaningful conversations, even, you know, on the internet, social media. If I just pose a question, people, you know, are more than happy to share their opinion. And I think what we need to learn to do is be more like Socrates, but forget him. Jesus actually asked lots of questions.
Yeah, that's right.
And some people would call it Socratic evangelism, but really, if you look at Jesus, I mean, he asked questions. You're like, why did he ask that question? Like, he asked his disciples, who do you say that I am? Probably the most brilliant question ever asked, by the way. He already knew the answer, but the question was asked for their benefit. And I think we need to ask the kinds of questions to get people to reflect on their worldview and really help deconstruct their worldview. A lot of people have worldviews that are so empty and meaningless, but they've never even been challenged to think about why they believe what they believe. And so I find if I start asking those good questions, a lot of times people will stop and go, wow, that's a great question. And it might take a couple of days or a week before they come up with an answer, but that's okay because great questions stir up great thoughts.
And we have to resist the urge to zing them after they give us an answer, right? I mean, we have to be legitimately interested in why they
yeah,
feel
like,
that way versus, oh, great. Okay. Now let me unload on you. So we have to ask the question and then listen to the response and be thoughtful about it. And then ask another question,
yeah,
like you said earlier. You know, it's not about speaking our piece. It's about really getting to know them because we have to be legitimately interested in why they have a point of view that is counter to what
right.
we hold.
Yeah, I toured Brigham Young's house. The tour was done by a Mormon missionary. And we got to a place in the tour where he said, he told how Joseph Smith had been martyred and how Brigham Young then took over as a leader of the Latter-day Saints. And he said something that really, you know, stirred my curiosity. He said, I know that God intended for Brigham Young to do that. And I said, I couldn't help but hear your certainty. I'm just wondering why you're so certain, because you didn't live back in that time. I mean, how do you really know that Brigham Young didn't kind of, if you want to say, you know, thrust himself into that situation and took advantage of an opportunity? He said, well, I just know it right in here. And I said, well, haven't you ever had a feeling that you thought in here and you found out that it was misplaced. I said, I once met a guy who said, when I do cocaine, Jesus and I have great conversations. And he started to laugh. And I said, you know, in the same way, I said that you're saying that Brigham Young was supposed to take this position. How can you refute this guy's inner sense? And I was trying to get it at the point with him that, hey, if your whole faith is built upon a feeling that you have inside, feelings come and feelings go. And so my questions were really meant to kind of say, are you comfortable with this idea? Or often I'll ask people, hey, what's the basis for that belief? Hmm. A lot of people have never given thought to that question. Hmm. What am I really building this on? So,
man. Okay. I cannot believe how fast this time has flown by. Doug, thank you. Thank you. Thank you. I know we're running up against the end of our time here together. Real quick, if you would, how can folks reach out to you? Where will they find you online? Could you help them give some direction in terms of that?
Absolutely. You would find a whole lot of resources available on my website at godsgps.com. That's GODSGPS.com. And there you'd find, you know, an opportunity to download my audiobook, Godspace, or purchase a copy, which best place to do it really is on Amazon. But you'd find a whole lot of things there. There are lots of podcasts, clips, different things I've done. And since we've been talking about conversations today, and I think I mentioned the conversation I just recently had in Phoenix, what I'll do is I'll send you guys the link to that. And now it's long.
Mm-hmm.
Now here's the cool thing. These three people who are outside the church spent 3.5 hours because they were so into the conversation.
Wow.
I'm talking about an atheist, a gay agnostic, and a hardened de-church person.
Mm.
3.5 hours because they were so into it. And it's because some of the big ideas we talked about were being practiced. So I'll send you that link and the guys can check that out for themselves.
That would be amazing. Oh my gosh. Thank you, Doug, for that. So we will have that link in the show notes as well. Doug, let me pray for you as we end our time here together. Oh, Father God, thank you for this, Lord. Thank you for your Spirit's work in and through us during this conversation. We praise you, Lord, for your faithfulness. We praise you, God, that we don't have to bear the pressure or the burden of these conversations. As Doug was sharing, Lord, that you are already at work in these people's hearts. And Lord, we just have to come alongside and enter into wherever that person is with you in that moment. God, I pray that you help us as men to become more self-aware, to be more in tune with your Spirit, Father, and to be obedient to your call. Thank you for Doug. Thank you for his ministry, Father. We entrust him now to you in Jesus' name. Amen.
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 Thank you so much, Doug, for being with us today.
Great to chat with you guys.